Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy. We are finally finishing up 2 Timothy. It's only 4 chapters, and it seems like it has taken us a long time to go through it. My husband asked me earlier this week, he said, didn't we already do 2 Timothy 4? I said, we did the first half of the chapter. We're doing the last half of the chapter, and then we're done. And I think next week we will visit some Old Testament, because the other option is to read another of Paul's letters, and I think we'll take a break and read some Old Testament next week. So this week we are finishing up 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm reading verses 16 through 18 from the New American Standard Bible. And it says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Oh, H, you've been famous today. Because my opening line is, my son-in-law works for a little company you might know called Garmin. See, you've been famous today. I remember when Garmin met the GPS that you, I got my Garmin, and that meant you had your GPS to put in your car. Well, since H has been working there, we've learned that they make smartwatches. In fact, we've worn them for several years now. And it is a fitness tracker. How many of you guys wear fitness trackers? Okay, well, some of you are going to kind of know. Very few of you wear them here. You're not going to be able to relate to it quite as much, but mine does things like tell me how many steps that I take. Whether I'm breathing well, isn't it nice for your watch to tell you that you're breathing? Whether you're sleeping well, John and I have both said this, and somebody came out of Rich Hill this morning and stopped to tell me the same. She said, you know, I look at my watch when I wake up in the morning and I go, oh man, I thought I slept well. And your watch says you did not. And John will sometimes look at his and go, my body battery's only 12? Oh, now I'm tired. So sometimes it tells us things we didn't want to know. But it helps us know how we're sleeping, how we're doing when we're awake. It measures sort of the quality of our day. Similarly, on the calendar, we are approaching the end of 2025. And are you ready? Does it seem like it's already the end of 2025? I'm driving here going, I need to talk to this person and set up a children's program. We got to set up our Christmas programs. We got to get our Thanksgiving things. I got to get dates on the calendar. Because it's already rolling around to be the end of the year. And at the end of the year, we start seeing January peeking around us. We have this wonderful joy in the United Methodist Church of filling out forms. Yay! We just finished the charge conference forms, and Fran, and I'm sure Fran would love to have your help, Jesse. These are your PPR. Fran's been our PPR chair, and she has graciously offered to let Jesse take that over for her so she can quit having to do that online.
Actually, I was demanding it.
That's because she loses a little bit of Christianity when she has to deal with that computer. Like, isn't that how things go? Somebody, one of my beloved church people told me this week, my husband sent me angry words this week, and he never does that, but he was fighting with the computer. Yeah. Fran, you've probably had some angry words with your computer, have you not?
I cannot repeat.
So, there's a form coming up December 1st, y'all. The PPRC form, and in case you didn't know, now I'm revealing this week who our chairs are and telling the churches that they can tell the chair the three choice form that says, we would like for our pastor to say, we would like for our pastor to go, or we don't really care what happens with our pastor. But then they have to write down below there, this is why, this is what we're answering. So kind of checking the fitness of a match between pastors and their churches. There's a goals form that also is PPRC, and they have to write down what they're looking forward to doing in the coming year, whether or not we accomplished what we set out to do last year. The DS will then call me and say, y'all need to get on the ball and do this thing. And you know, she takes your form and my form and comes up with a middle ground and tells us what we ought to do. So it's kind of keeping track of our health. There's also one that comes up, and I just got the date yesterday, for the one that, oh, pastors all just love, because it is the week after Christmas, and we have about 100 questions to fill out that says, this is how many people attend church, and whether they're boys, whether they're girls, what shade their skin is, what how much money they have, people have donated, do we know who gives the money, what kind of worship services, lots of things, like 100 questions. Also, to track the health of our church. So it's that time of year when we're tracking things and inventory. Some of you may not understand all the forms that we do in the church, but I bet you've worked jobs where you had to do inventory. Everybody loves doing inventory, don't they? Not really. You walk around Walmart, they got those tags that says that it's already been inventory or do not inventory. So tracking, keeping a check on what we're doing tells us what we have and what we need, what we're getting done, what still needs to be taken care of. And sometimes in life, as we shift gears from season to season, it's good for us to do a spiritual life tracking, an inventory. See, what has been working for us? What can we celebrate? What do we need to be doing differently? So reaching the end here of this little series through 2 Timothy, Paul is closing his letter with kind of, my watch gives me in the morning something called my dashboard, and it names off a few things that I would know from, I think it's called the morning report, actually. That's what it is, the morning report, and tells me how the night went, basically. And I have to clear it to go on with my day. So Paul is sort of putting together what I have dubbed this week his evening report. He's at the evening of his life. Things are getting ready to change for him. And so he writes this little accounting of a few things in just a very short space of time, and they go through sort of a tracker list. Well, Paul is passing this mantle to Timothy, so he is writing all of this rather beautifully, I think, to Timothy. And ultimately, I chose the scripture this week because I love verse 7. And we all probably have heard verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. We love that line. But I want to go back to verse 6, before the famous line, and read the one right before it that Paul said, because this I think is beautiful. And I would love to have known how did Paul talk. Because like when Sammy talks, and when she writes, her writing is more eloquent, right? When you say you use really pretty words when you write. But when you talk, we don't say all the same words. Have you noticed that? When you write differently than you speak. And so he wrote this beautiful verse in verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Isn't that a beautiful thing to say? I mean, it doesn't sound like something you would say in conversation. But he says, "I am being poured out as a drink offering." So I want to know about a drink offering. What is a drink offering? And why would Paul say that that applies to him? So I went back to look at the history of a drink offering. Jacob was the first one to offer a drink offering to God. And then I say that over time, and some of our Old Testament Leviticus and which other book wrote down kind of the recipe for how to do a really thorough and effective sacrifice to God. Because you know they were bringing things, they put them on the off. If I told you guys to bring something great to offer to God, you'd go home this week and you walk around your house going, what should I take? You know? And so they kind of put together a recipe. This is how you give a thorough offering to God. These are how you do it. You put your burnt offering up there because God loves beautiful smell. Who doesn't love the smell of a steak? You know, make this aroma for God. And then they offered God a drink. It started, became part of the recipe anyway, for them to offer God a celebratory drink when they were able to go into the promised land. Israel was able to go into the promised land. You know, they've been abused for all these years in Egypt. They wandered around in the desert for 40 years. And they said, "We finally made it home. We can build houses. We can put together a life. It's exciting." And they were celebrating. And so they got offered God a drink. "Thanks, God, for bringing us in here. This is great." But first they set the drink beside the burnt offering, and then they decided to give God large quantities, and so they poured over it. This was not, you know, the burnt offering was an "I'm so sorry because I did that stupid thing." The drink offering was a "God, you are so awesome" thing. They didn't even drink with God, they just gave it to God. And so this is what Paul was saying he was. It was something that said, you are great. You have done wonderful things. You have delivered us from our pain and our suffering and our 40 years of wandering. You have revealed to us that you don't give up on us. And Paul said, I'm offering myself as this kind of thanks. That's a pretty impressive thanks. I am offering myself. And so I think that makes verse 7 even more victorious, because he says, in this, I'm pouring myself out to God. I trust God. He's delivered me. He's done these wonderful things. He's always been there for me. I'm so appreciative. I have fought the fight and I have won the race. These two go together so wonderfully, so triumphant. The crown of righteousness was coming for Paul. And after these two verses, then Paul acknowledges that God has been tracking his life, that he knows we all have to answer to God for the things that we did that was good and the things that were bad. When you're keeping track of your health, you don't just get to celebrate the good stuff, do you? You go to the doctor and they say, oh, you should really cut out sugar. And you, oh, I don't really want to hear that. But they have to lift up to you the things that aren't working, right? You have to give up those things. So Paul kind of reflects that, yes, we have to keep track of the good and the bad. In fact, he said something about all of my evil things will have been repented for. Like all of the things, the good, the bad. And we all got to fill out the forms, my friends, in our spiritual reflection in life. It says this is what we've done, good and bad. When we do an honest review, we look at the things that are doing great things for God, and then we also look at the things that don't serve us. We don't have to dwell on the negativity, but we have to consider how to move away from the things that aren't good. And so when we get down to verse 10 of 2 Timothy 4, and I didn't read verse 10, I am including it because at verse 16, where I did start reading, it said, we go back to the scripture there, at verse 16 where I had started reading, it says, here down at 16, at my first offense, no one supported me. Everyone deserted me. And so at verse 10, Paul's actually naming the people that he's talking about there in verse 16. And he says, he's talking about Demas, Christians, and Titus. And he says, these three men, they worked alongside of him. And he says, they abandoned me. When it came time for my trial, they all abandoned me. Well, all three of these guys worked with Paul. And I'm that person, when you tell me that somebody did something and I don't particularly like what they did, I'm trying to figure out the frame of mind. What is going on? I understand your feelings. What's going on the other side? So we can give everybody the benefit of the doubt, right? So when I hear about Demas, Christians, and Titus, and they all abandoned me, I go, why? What was going on? Why did they abandon you? What was really happening? So Paul, and we know that he's writing to Timothy, he wrote all these letters, he's encouraging people, mentoring people. Imagine that you are Paul, you're kind of the DS over lots of churches. The church is young, they have a lot of problems because they haven't figured out how to play nicely yet. And so you kind of have a lot on your plate. And now you're not only in prison where you cannot be there doing the things, but you also are towards the end of your life. So you know you're not going to be doing the things. What is on your mind to take care of? I got to get people to go in there and take all these spots so that I can be done with the job, right? So I feel like that's what Paul, all these letters he's writing, all these people he's mentoring, Timothy being one of them, Titus, Christians, Demas, were all people that he was mentoring. Have you ever worked alongside somebody training them to do a job that you've previously done? And you can identify their gifts and graces for it, right? And once you work with somebody closely like that and you're trying to train them in, you get very invested, right? And you kind of, you get your own hopes and dreams for that person, don't you? And so I feel like Paul invested himself in every person that he was trying to get appointed to these various churches to take over so that he wouldn't have to worry about what was going to happen in his absence, okay? This is what I feel like was probably happening. And he was excited because several of these people had gifts and graces. We can find Demas back in the old, in the earlier parts of the New Testament, and it says he was doing a great job. people liked him. Like he was going to be a really good leader in the church. And so if you're Paul trying to pass that mantle and you see this guy doing great and everybody is happy about him, you're like, yay, I've got Demas, he's going to do such a good job, right? And I've got Titus and I got Crescens and they're all doing great. I think Crescens went on to be like a bishop or something. But then Demas says, you know, I've done this life and it's not for me. And so all of a sudden, this person that you had these great hopes for says, I don't want to do it. How do you feel about that? It's just like, oh, well, now what am I going to do? So you can kind of imagine how Paul might have felt abandoned. Not only, and we'll go a little deeper there into his abandonment, but it says, what Paul said was, because Demas loved the world, he didn't continue along the way that I thought he was going to continue on. We don't really know what happened with Demas. We just know he didn't do what Paul was hoping he would do. And so because of the way we read the Bible, we sometimes want to go, well, Demas must have been a bad guy. We can kind of get down on him, right? But we don't know anything. The only things written was that he was doing great at the job. Do you think he went from being this really great leader in the church to being a bad guy? Probably not. My husband pointed out after the first service, he said, well, you just told us a couple weeks ago how Paul was flogged. What do you think they were doing to the other people that were taking over his jobs? How would you have felt if, ladies, if your husband went to work and he come home and he had been beaten and you're home with the kids? What would you tell him about that job? I don't think you're going back to that one, honey. We don't know what happened with Demas. We just know that he stepped away. And so Paul, I suspect, was very disappointed because now he's in prison. He can't train someone else up. It was disappointing. It felt personal. It felt hurtful. And these other two that he named off, he listed them too as they all abandoned me. They didn't do anything wrong. They were gone doing the job that he sent them to do. They couldn't get off work to come to his trial. But Paul's very valid feelings were, I'm so alone at my trial. No one is here for me, to advocate for me, to comfort me. I suspect he was hurt in his heart, but that didn't mean the people that couldn't be there were bad people. Sometimes don't you wish you could be somewhere, but you can't? It doesn't make you bad. It makes you busy. So Paul, what he did though, when he's speaking this letter to Timothy, he says, they all abandoned me, but he did a step further and says in verse 16, may it not be counted against them. When we're disappointed in someone, we call a friend. Can you believe what Demas did? He just left me high and dry. Now what am I going to do? Well, you hang up the phone and you're Timothy. How do you feel about Demas? Well, you're a little annoyed with Demas too because he let Paul down. So I feel like he was trying to say, I understand that I feel hurt, but don't be upset with someone else on my behalf. That's a rough thing to do. That's a hard thing to do that Paul did there. He forgave them and he asked forgiveness from others for them. I think this example from Paul is very helpful for us because sometimes we feel alone. We feel like no one can understand what we're going through. Like no matter how many people are around us that love us, sometimes you're alone when someone gives you bad news and you feel alone. Sometimes you're surrounded, but still you're feeling something inside that makes you feel very alone. And it can feel very personal. So Paul, loving and respecting those people that he sent, their absence hurt him. But it didn't mean they were bad people. So Paul let go of the hurt. He didn't let himself be mad. He didn't turn his friends against the other friends because they were out living their lives. He didn't want to alienate them from one another. He didn't set for us a sad example of bitterness or hurt. He let that all go and said, don't hold my hurt against my brothers. In doing this, Paul freed himself. He freed Timothy from having to feel that he had to, you know, advocate for Paul. And he did what Jesus did. He exemplified what Jesus did. For when Jesus was nailed to the cross, what did he ask for? Forgiveness for the people who put him there. Paul did the same. And that was good for his spiritual health. How did Paul do that? Because it is very hard to not hold grudges. It is very hard to not hold on to feelings of abandonment and pain. Well, Paul said it in verse 17. "While the Lord stood beside me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be accomplished." He was able to do his work, but he didn't do it alone. And also, his example was part of that proclamation that was accomplished through his life. He did not go the road alone. He couldn't have done it without the help of God. So as we consider Paul's words in 2 Timothy, and I think about our health trackers, our spiritual inventories, our health monitors. And I mentioned my Garmin gives me a morning report and tells me how my night went. In these last few sentences of Paul's letter, I think he told how his race went. And these five things are part of his evening report. The first thing he did is he surrendered to God. We meet Paul when he first surrenders to God. As God interrupts his life, over and over he submits to God, saying that he's pouring himself out. The second thing he did was he lived for others. He fought the good fight. When he fought the good fight, he brought in other souls to know who God was. The third thing Paul did in his evening report was he taught. He not only mentored others through his letters and through his travels and through doing the missionary work with them, he opened up his heart to people. He could have written that same letter and only included the good parts. But instead, he also included his struggles. Because otherwise, we would read that and we would go, like, Paul never struggled with anything. How can we be like Paul? No, he told them even the parts that were hard to hear. These are the things that I have struggled with, and this is how I have been able to overcome them. The fourth thing he did was forgive other people. He was forgiven by God. He saw what Jesus did when he forgave everyone around the cross. And so he forgave so that the people paying attention could see it. And the last thing he did is he never stopped being grateful and praising God. And what's the very last words, the very last sentence of 2 Timothy chapter 4?
On verse 18, to him be the glory forever and ever.
The last letter that Paul wrote, the last line that he said, to God be the glory forever and ever. He never stopped being grateful. So right now we would normally say, well, this is how we can live like Paul and look like Paul. But instead of trying to model Paul, what if we take this scripture and rather than calling it a model, let's call it a mirror. What do you do when you look in the mirror? Oh man, has that been on my face all day? Oh, my hair is a mess. A mirror helps us to see what we otherwise couldn't fix, what we see in ourselves. So what if we take this scripture and instead of saying, well, these are the things I have to do, what if we look at it and then look at ourselves and what does it reveal about us? What do we see in ourselves? What does the text show you about your life, your heart, and your spiritual health? What does it tell you about your steps with God? So now imagine that your spiritual tracker is telling you what to do. A lot of Sundays, and you all have heard me in the back row there, complain, because it's a complaint, because I'm not a standstill person. I'm walking around the stage. I do that Ohio Street. Jump in the car, run to Rich Hill, run up the stairs, because we're always late, and then walk around the stage, then come down and come here, walk around the stage, and after this service, I go sit down back there and talk to Mom, and you know what my watch does? It says, take a break, and move, and move. It's telling me I'm sitting still, and I'm like, I have been up moving since 6 o'clock this morning. I just sat down. And so I sit down there, and a lot of Sundays I go, of course it's telling me to move. It always tells me to move right now. And I don't understand why it won't cut me a break. But as we look at our mirror and reveal stuff about ourselves, what bossy thing is your spiritual tracker telling you to take a break and do? Is it saying, take a break and forgive? Take a break and pray. Take a break and rejoice. That one is a little harder to do, you know, sometimes it's remembering. To worship, to serve, to give, to love, to accept, to let go. The children's time at Rich Hill today, she brought a big bag of rocks and had all the rocks labeled, and the kids sat all these rocks out. What are the rocks that we need to let go of? Or perhaps your spiritual tracker is telling you exactly what my Garmin does and saying, take a break and move for God. Today, whatever your reflection reveals, whatever message your tracker is flashing at you, may you pour yourself out as an offering to God. Give yourself fully, trust God to do all of the things, and then rejoice in the victory, which is the crown of life. Would you pray with me? Beautiful and amazing God, thank you so much for the words that Paul has offered to us, the way that he has opened himself up, not only to you, but fully to us, so that we can look into his life and ask, what does it reveal about mine? What do I need to do? What spiritual goals am I reaching? Which ones, Lord, do we still need to make progress on in the coming year? What is working and helping me be healthy? And how am I stressed and exhausted and just not being productive? Lord, reveal to us what you would have us to see and strengthen us that we could accomplish what you need through us, so that through our lives, your word can be accomplished. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. It is in your name we pray. Amen.